the things that we will be considering this evening. Please test those things that are said by the standard of God's Word and accept only those things that you find to be therein. We hope and trust that you've had an edifying Lord's Day as we bring to a close our day of worship together. We hope that you stand stronger as a result of having been with God's people today. We hope that the week ahead will be one that's encouraging. If you happen to travel, we know this is an extended weekend for many. We pray and hope that your travel will be safe. There is a song in our songbook. It is number 466, and it is a song that is familiar probably to many of us. The lyrics of it were written by a man named Frank Grafe, I believe that's how you pronounce his name, back in 1901. The music was written by another person. But the verses of this, there are three in our songbook. As I understand it, there were four that he wrote. The verses in this express what is a very human kind of concern. When we think about the kinds of things that we encounter in our lives, the kind of difficulties that we face, these verses express that desire or that concern that we often are confronted with. Does Jesus care? Notice the very first verse says, does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. The second verse, does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades in the deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? And a third verse, does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief there is no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? And then the last verse, from what I understand that Mr. Grief wrote, does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it aught to him? Does he see? You know, as we think about these sentiments, maybe all of us at some point in our life have felt the very kinds of things that the author of this song writes and expresses. The tough nature of some of the conditions that we face in life sometimes lead us to ask this question, does God even care? Does he even notice the things that go on? And if he does notice, then why doesn't he do something to eliminate those kinds of things that we face? You know, the author of this song is obviously one that believes in Jesus, as you can see from the chorus that we'll consider later on in our lesson. But, you know, the questions that I think this author poses are questions that people look at, and often this struggle is something that will even lead people at times to doubt the very existence of God. I want to offer to you a quote from a man by the name of Sam Harris, who is an atheist, a philosopher, and an author that in 2004 wrote a book entitled The End of Faith. And in the quote that I have for you here, he actually kind of paraphrases a statement that I've presented from this pulpit before that actually is centuries old. It was first put in a similar form by the Greek philosopher Epicurus. But Harris puts it this way, either God can do nothing to stop catastrophes, or he doesn't care to, or he doesn't exist. God is either impotent, evil, or imaginary. And Harris then offers the comment, take your pick and choose wisely. You know, there are those that maybe don't even go as far as this atheist writer does. I saw one writer that I think believes in God and yet put it this way. I would rather believe that God does not exist than to believe in a God that doesn't care. And I think all of us perhaps can relate to that. Because what condition are we left in? If we do believe that there is a creator, we do believe that he is responsible for the creation of our life and the existence of things in our life. And yet, if in fact we come away from that belief feeling as if he's indifferent to struggles that we may face, that's a hard pill to swallow. That's hard, certainly, for us to rationalize. I'd like for us, as we think a little bit about this question, does God care?
I want to ask a little bit different question. You know, care is something that is a thought or a feeling within one who is capable of thought and feeling. And I want to ask you the question, how can you know someone's thoughts? And I mean anyone. If we recognize that God is a rational being that thinks and feels and communicates, then how can we know what he feels? How can we know if he cares or not? You know, some of the sentiments expressed in the song and also expressed in that statement by Mr. Harris express a realization that when you look at life's conditions, you may draw the conclusion from those conditions or from those things, certain things about what God is or isn't, certain things about what he feels and what he doesn't feel. And so as we think about this, you know, how do we know someone else's thoughts? Well, often we are able to know someone's thoughts by actions. That's often the case. Scripture will bear this out in James chapter 2 and verse 18. As James there will talk about the issues of faith and works, we are familiar with the very powerful statement that is made there. I will show you my faith by my works. The idea is expressed there that you can't get in someone's mind to know what they believe, but if you see certain behavior, it demonstrates what is in their mind. And so there, James, through the Holy Spirit, will suggest that actions can sometimes demonstrate what is within the heart, within the mind. But, you know, that's not always the case. For example, in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 5, there, as Jesus is talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, and he warns the people not to follow their hypocrisy, he makes the statement there that all their works they do to be seen, and he'll go on to say to be seen by men. But think about what that illustrates here, about whether or not we can always determine from certain actions what is in the heart or mind of the one carrying out those actions. Here on the part of the scribes and Pharisees, they did certain things that were good things to do, but Jesus said they do these things to be seen by men. You know, as we think about it here, if in fact we look at what we perceive to be the actions of God or his lack of action as a reflection of what he feels, we may be looking at something no different than this kind of thing. Further, some works can in fact be misunderstood. Over in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is talking about the history of Israel, he goes back and he offers a perspective that is somewhat unique, that's not really brought out in the account in Exodus when it describes for us Moses. Moses having been brought up in the household of Pharaoh, when in fact he comes to age and he realizes that his brethren, the Israelites, are in oppression. You'll remember that there is a situation and an occasion in which he sees an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite. And while it was improper for him to do it, he killed this Egyptian. And the Hebrew writer tells us in Acts chapter 7 and verse 25 that the Israelites did not understand his action. You remember that when in fact he is confronted the next day, are you going to kill us too? There his own brethren say that. You see, they didn't understand what was the motive behind his actions. Is it possible that we may look at certain things in life that we perceive to be an action that we connect with God and we misunderstand? You know, I mentioned here that we can compare this with husband and wife relationships. Those of you who are married, I suspect there's not a one of you here that can't relate to those times in which, whether it's a husband or a wife, you do something from a particular motive that you have in mind. You meant it exactly a certain way, and yet that's not how it comes across. It's perceived completely different. Now, if we can understand that when it comes to human relationships, can it always be that we can simply look at life conditions and say, oh, well, God doesn't care, because if he cared, then here's what would happen. I think we need to recognize that even though actions can sometimes indicate what is within the heart, they don't always. We might say, well, results will indicate what, in fact, are the thoughts that are within the heart of someone.
And in the same way that we mentioned with works or actions, I think we can recognize that sometimes that is the case. Over in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, there the statement is made by our Lord Jesus, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what it is that comes out and what it is that is said from the mouth, there Jesus says, comes from the abundance of the heart. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 16, he makes a similar point where there he says, you will know them by their fruits. I think Jesus is obviously teaching that sometimes you can look at the results of actions and from that determine what was in the heart, what was in the mind, what the motive was. But, you know, we need to recognize in the same way that it is not always the case. For example, Jesus will say in John chapter 7 and verse 24, do not judge according to appearance. And think about what he's saying there. There can be those times in which, like he said of the scribes and Pharisees, it looks a certain way, doesn't it? And yet we misjudge it. Maybe it's even something in which something looks like someone has done something wrong, and yet we misjudge the circumstance. Is it possible that that can be true of what we may often do with respect to God? You know, some results may come not as a result of the person's actions that we try to associate it with. You know, are there times perhaps in which we think that someone did something when in fact they weren't the one that did it at all? I think as we think about some of these conditions and we consider, well, does God even care? Is it God's fault when others do wrong to us? Is it God's fault when in fact some disaster happens? That's making an assumption that God is directly involved in every action. Now, God's the creator. And ultimately, we may say, well, he can either stop it or he can allow it. But is it in fact the case that every result will indicate, well, he doesn't care? Turn in your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 12 with me for a moment. And I want us to notice something about the matter of corporal punishment or discipline. The Hebrew writer here is actually illustrating something very similar to what we're talking about tonight. How do we look at some of those things that God allows us to experience? But as he does so, he will make an illustration from the family relationship in which parents are in a position in which it is their responsibility to chasten or correct and even bring about corporal punishment at times to be able to shape the behavior of children. Read with me in Hebrews 12, and let's begin in verse 8 and consider what this suggests to us. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 8. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, notice in particular verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Now, think back about this, either you as a parent with your own children, or think back even further to when you were a child and you had to get a spanking. I don't know a single child that in the face of receiving corporal punishment, receiving a controlled spanking to shape behavior, I don't know a single child that would say, you know, you love me, don't you? Now, that's in fact what motivates that. But I think there are even times where children misunderstand this. And children are saying, why do you hate me? Why would you do this to me? Now, the illustration or the point is made in this passage that, in fact, when it is done properly, when, in fact, it is from not a motive of anger or meanness, but from a motive to shape behavior, it actually demonstrates love. What lies behind it is a loving desire to shape behavior. We could look at some of the Proverbs that will, in fact, make the point that one who will not do that hates his child, but one who disciplines him loves him.
Now think about that as we consider this question, does God care? As we look at life conditions and we look at certain things that happen, are we really in a position in which we can look at these results and we can look at these kinds of things and say, well, obviously he doesn't care because he allowed this to happen to me. He allowed me to go through this. Is it possible that it's the same kind of thing that we see here with the discipline of a child? The child doesn't understand this is for your good. Now, understand, I'm not suggesting for a moment that when, in fact, sin is involved, when, in fact, we must experience sinful behavior on the part of others, or there are hardships that come as a result of sin, I don't take the position and I don't believe for a moment that God somehow says, well, this, I'm going to let this bad thing happen, or I'm going to make this bad thing happen because it's good. However, I do believe that an all-knowing God is in a position in which even bad things that we may experience, he's in a position to be able to bring some good out of it. But as we think about this, how can I know the desire of God? How can I know what he really feels towards me? You see, I think some of the points that were made in the statement by Mr. Harris, or even in the verses of this psalm, Does Jesus Care? What it's doing is it's looking at actions and results and saying, well, obviously you don't care about me because these actions, these results wouldn't happen if you did. I want to submit to you that really there is only one way that in fact we can determine what is within the mind and the heart and the intention of God. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Brother L.A. Stopher, in the book that we just finished in our adult class some time back, was using this passage to show how there must be communication between those who are considering marriage and communication within marriage, in which you let people know what is in your heart. And it might have seemed a little bit strange to appeal to this text because it's really talking about some things related to the revelation of God's will in the gospel. But I want you to notice, and we'll make a very similar point to that which Brother Stopher made. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, begin with me in verse 9, and let's go down to verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now, those verses, excuse me for just a moment, have often been applied to, you know, we just don't know what heaven will be like. Now, there's a sense, perhaps, in which we might think about that. But I want you to notice that in the context, that's not really what it's saying. Instead, it is addressing some things that have been revealed. Look at the very next verse. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Notice the gospel, and in the things of the gospel, we can know what God has prepared. Now, read further with me. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Now, notice with me a few points from this passage. First of all, the first part of verse 11 makes the point, what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Now, Paul here is illustrating through the Holy Spirit what is true about all people is true of God. How do I know what's in the mind and heart of God? God knows it in a way that no one else can know. There are things in my heart and mind that no one else can know unless I communicate those things. Notice the last part of verse 11 says, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And then back to verses 9 and 11, remember what is pointed out here. God has revealed his mind to us through the gospel. He's told us some things about himself, about his will. As we think about this question, does God care? I want to contend with you this evening that we cannot properly interpret God's care in our life
simply by looking at external conditions. I think the only way that we can is by looking at what he says. And with that said, let's ask this question. What does God say about his care? We can only know God's mind in an accurate way, without question, by knowing what he says about his care. Now, let's think about this specifically now.
His word reveals to us, his word that is given by the direction of the Holy Spirit proclaims emphatically that he does care for us. Let me offer to you an example. 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. The Apostle Peter, through the Holy Spirit, says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him." Listen, "for he cares for you." Now, I want to submit to you that when we think about the challenges that we face, we think about what are challenges to our faith. You know, there may be a lot of them that you encounter. But in the context of our study tonight, as you may look at life conditions, and you might be in a position almost like that little child that's receiving a spanking and thinks, "Why in the world would my parents do this to me?" And yet they tell you, "Well, I love you. I'm doing this because I love you." You may later come to realize that and understand that. But at the time, you simply must trust what they say. I think that's very similar to what we look at, because the challenge of faith is to trust what God says about his care. Even perhaps in those difficult times, as the song that we began with communicates, there may be times in which it's hard for us to understand. It's hard for us to see. If you care for me, why would you let me face this? Why would you let me go through this? But if he says he cares, we must trust him. And I want to spend the rest of our lesson looking at, in particular, four kinds of descriptions that God offers that I think illustrate to us very clearly how, in fact, he cares. You know, it's often easier for us to understand a comparison, to understand something that we are familiar with, and that can often help us understand things that we're not familiar with. And one of the first ones that I think we see offered in Scripture is that God is described as caring for us as a comforting mother. Turn in your Bibles over to the book of Isaiah, to Isaiah chapter 66. And I want you to notice with me some things that are said. Now, the context is somewhat different than we face now under the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is addressing the Israelites with whom he had a covenant relationship, the Israelites with whom not too long after the revelation of this word, in fact, there would be severe judgment and punishment that would come upon his people. But in Isaiah chapter 66, verses 13 and 14, there are some statements made about God's care for the Israelites that I think illustrate to us some things that apply to God's care for his people in general. Read with me Isaiah 66, beginning in verse 13. "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies." Now notice, this doesn't say he's never going to bring about punishment. Doesn't say he's going to spare all difficulty. But he compares his care for his people with that of a comforting mother. We've all seen that. You know, the child that's crying, and maybe he or she fell down and bruised their elbow or cut their knee. And that mother will take that child up in their arms and will comfort them until everything's okay and they stop crying. God pictures himself in that same way. Now, this leads to a little bit of a question that I just want to offer. What if in your life or in my life, we've never known that type of care? You know, there are certainly circumstances in which people have not had a mother, in which people have either had a mother that was not the things that we're talking about, or even had a mother that, in fact, was sinful and abusive to that child.
it puts us in a position, perhaps, if you're in that circumstance, where this illustration really doesn't hit home with you as much, what we need to recognize is the comparison appeals to proper maternal care. What the Lord is describing here is that mother that comforts her child in the way that God intends for her to. That's the way God feels about us. Now, that should mean something to us if we recognize that God describes what He feels in that way that we can relate to. Now, how do we see that? How do we understand that? Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 5. And I want to suggest to you that one very powerful way in which we can see that is the fact that through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God demonstrates the kind of comforting care that He's offered to us. Romans chapter 5. Let's look at verses 6 through 10. Where Paul talks about the extent to which God has offered comfort to His people. Beginning in verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of Jesus Christ, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now, think about that for a moment. Jesus illustrates in His life, in His sacrifice, the love that God has shown forth towards us. We should look at the sacrifice of Jesus and see in that tender, compassionate, comforting nature that a mother shows towards a child. But let's look at another illustration that we see in which God seeks to illustrate how, in fact, He cares for us. Go to the book of Psalms with me, to Psalm 103. And I want you to notice a description that's given here. Something else that is hopefully common to us that we can understand. And it is offered as a way in which, in spite of difficulties that we may see around us, we can look and understand what God says about what is in His heart, what He does feel, and what He intends. Psalm 103, read with me verses 13 and 14. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Now think about the last part of this statement when it describes that He knows our frame. Now, what does that mean? I think it shows He understands our frailties. He understands our limits. He doesn't expect us to be able to be what He is. However, it does show us something about His attitude, His care, that the father that would pity the child. You know, what father is there that hasn't faced some circumstance in which maybe the children got into tools or got into some of his things, got into his fishing equipment or whatever it may be, and just maybe break something or tear something up? Now, I understand there are limits. I understand there's discipline. But I also understand that in those times where there wasn't any evil motive there, it's just an accident that happened. What does a father feel? Father pities that child. I'm sorry, Daddy. I didn't mean to do that. Is that going to be the father that is callous, that has no feeling, no compassion? No. God says He is like that father who knows our frame and pities us. Now, I want us to understand as well, He uses a similar kind of illustration over in the book of Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Not only does God pity us like a father, like a sympathetic father, but I think we also must recognize that in His pity for us, He can be moved by our appeals. You know, one of the issues I think that sometimes leads us into this position in which we say, well, God doesn't even care. It may be because there are times in which
We have prayed to God for something and it didn't come about the way that we wanted or the way that we expected. And sometimes we will conclude from that, either he doesn't care or he's not even there. He didn't hear. Listen to what we learn about God's attitude in Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. As Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount here says, "Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a scorpion, give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Now, what does this illustrate about the what God communicates to us about his feeling, his attitude? I think beyond question, it shows that our appeals can move him. And we might be inclined to sometimes think, well, you know, I didn't get what I wanted, so it didn't mean anything to him. He didn't even care. Well, think to the way in which we often are as children. And before I mention that, I want to make kind of the same point that I did about the first description of the comforting mother. It may be that you're in a situation or someone you know is in a situation which you hear the term father, sympathetic father. That's the last thing you ever have experienced in your life. And so it's difficult for you to even imagine that there can be a sympathetic father. The comparison, again, draws to what God would have a father to demonstrate toward his children. But in these times where I prayed and he didn't hear me and he didn't answer my prayer, so obviously he doesn't care. Are there ever times, once again, in which children don't understand the behavior, the actions of their parents? We need to recognize that the same can be true of us. Not every appeal that a child offers to his parents is going to be answered, at least in a way that a child might want. Can I stay up all night long? Well, no, you know, that's not going to be good for you. It'll make you cranky. It's not good for you health-wise. Well, if you loved me, you'd let me. No. Often children won't understand what parents understand. We need to trust that we don't always understand what God understands. But God tells us that he is like a sympathetic father. Two last ways that he describes his care. Go to Ezekiel chapter 34 with me for a moment. And I think this is one that we are very familiar with. And we'll move to some statements Jesus makes. But I want to start with some that we find in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 34. Where there you see the attitude of our Creator towards his people that have gone astray, his people that would be his when they are given the opportunity to learn his will. Ezekiel 34, read with me verses 11 and 12 of Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 and 12. "For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock from the day he is among his scattered sheep. So will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day." Now, in the context, it certainly may be talking about some of those things that would happen when, in fact, the exile, the Babylonian captivity would take place. It is a promise of a restoration. But what does it say here about God's care for his people? It is like that shepherd that wants to find his own sheep. We are probably the most familiar with a very similar statement that Jesus makes. Turn to Matthew chapter 18, where there, in the context of talking about those that are lost, those that are not doing and living as they ought to, what does Jesus say about his own attitude towards those lost sheep? Matthew chapter 18, beginning of verse 12. "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over the sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray." Notice, "Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." This raises a very interesting issue
about how we look at what goes on in the life, in the world around us. You know, you may have felt in your life, as I have from time to time, thinking, boy, you know, I wish that the Lord had just come back before this person that I know turned to sin, before this person that I know abandoned faith. You know, as we think about that, listen to what Jesus says here. As he leaves the 99 to go in search of the one that's lost, God has enough care for those that are lost, that have not yet come to obedience to the gospel, that they might be brought in, that he leaves earth standing and leaves those that are in a position in which at one time they are in a relationship with him at risk. Now, what does that tell us? It's not callous. It may be that part of the reason that life continues and this hardship comes or that disaster comes is because it is the love of a seeking shepherd that is allowing the world to stand for that soul that will come to him. What does that illustrate about the kind of God and the kind of care that he shows? One last in the same context. Go to John chapter 10, where Jesus quite explicitly says of himself that he is the good shepherd. And I want us to note just a few things that he says in that context. John 10, verses 11 through 14. John 10, verses 11 through 14. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. Now, in the first part of this reading, verse 11, Jesus makes the very point we did a few moments ago about what we can see in the death of Jesus Christ about that care that God has that's like a comforting mother. Here, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, and I give my life for the sheep. We must never allow ourselves for a moment to think, God doesn't care about me. The very death of Jesus Christ on the cross illustrates exactly how much God cares for each and every one of us. One last comparison or illustration that I think is very helpful as well in this is found in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And I want us to notice here, in the words of Jesus Christ, what we learn about the nature of the care that God has for us. In Matthew chapter 23, let's read together verse 37. In the context here in which Jesus has been in the temple and taught, and very shortly after this, he will offer the Olivet Discourse. As he thinks about the attitude that Israel had shown towards him, in verse 37, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You know, one of the beautiful things that you'll sometimes see in nature that I think is such a testimony to the fact that you're not talking about something that could just be an accident, something that would come through an evolutionary process, is when you'll see this programmed instinct within certain living creatures to protect their own. The same way here in which a mother hen will protect her chicks under her own wings. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, says, that's what I want to do to you. I want to protect you in that same way. But I want you to consider that his words here also illustrate to us something about that. You see, God's care for us is not something he forces on us. It is not something in which we do not have the liberty and the freedom to reject his will. What is it that here in the context made it such that Jesus could not be that protective hen that cared for the Israelites? It was their own rebellion. And sometimes our own choices can hinder his care. One last passage. Go to Isaiah chapter 65. And I want us to understand that part of the nature of this care, we need to see
as that offer that he gives to us, that persuasion that he tries to give to us to willingly choose to do his will.
He doesn't compel us. He doesn't force us. But as we think about this idea of the protective hen, you know, what can that hen do if a chick just gets out from under the wings and just runs off? And if it's a coyote or what, that chick's gone. But it wasn't because the mother didn't try to comfort it. Listen to Isaiah chapter 65, some words that, in fact, the Apostle Paul will quote in the book of Romans. Isaiah chapter 65, beginning in verse 2. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts, of people who provoke me to anger continually to my face. Now, he's going to give some examples of that relate to what it meant for them to serve under the law of Moses. And let's not get lost in those. But notice, how is it that they resisted him stretching out his hands? Notice, the people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will repay, even repay into their bosom your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord, who have burned incense on the mountains and blasphemed me on the hills. Therefore, I will measure their former work into their bosom. Now, think about that in the light of Matthew 23 that we read a moment ago. We may not see the kind of care that we sometimes might wish because we rebel against him. We, like Jerusalem, are such that, you know, I want to do my own thing. Don't tell me what I have to do. When in fact, if we would submit to God, it may be that an awful lot of things in our life would be smoother, would go the way that they ought to. I'm not saying that we wouldn't face difficulties. But how many times is it such that we bring hardship upon ourselves by rebellion against God? And I think we must recognize in all of these things, we may not see his care because ultimately we fail to trust what he says about himself. Let's go back as we end our lesson to the song that we began with, because while this author certainly expressed the fear or the concern that sometimes all of us have, I appreciate so much that the author, as he goes to the chorus each time, resolves this. I hope that each of us in our lives can resolve this as well. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. I hope that you understand this evening that God cares for you. And I hope that you will, in that recognition, if you've not been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, allow it to lead you to decide this very evening to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before those who are here. Repent and turn from sin that would separate you from God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If as a child of God, maybe you've wrestled with, does God really care? Because here's these things that I face in my life. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. And one of the ways in which he demonstrates that care is in the fact that you've got those that are willing to encourage you and help you along the way to go to God in prayer for those things that you struggle with. And if we could help you with that, we invite you to come. Always stand and sing.